want to welcome everyone to our worship this morning. We're grateful you're here, whether you're a regular here, whether you're visiting with us again, or whether this is your first time here. We want to serve the Lord and worship Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind and our strength, and I hope that you've been encouraged so far today with our worship. Certainly a blessed time that we live in. I'm grateful for the time to be together with our families this past week, a time to give thanks. Certainly every week, a time to give thanks, but grateful for these special times that we have to be with brethren, to be with our families, and to, most of all, be before our God and Father and seek to give Him honor with our lives. If you'll please open your Bibles this morning, we're going to be mostly in one passage in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. So if you will open your Bibles to Philippians 1, we'll be beginning there in just a moment. This morning, we want to focus on a passage that really is the antidote to a problem that I struggle with, that I think many of us struggle with, and it's just a constant pressure for us. And that's the problem of worry. I think that there's, I don't know if there are any of us here this morning that could say, yeah, I never worry about anything. And worry is something that the Scriptures talk a fair bit about, that we don't need to be people who are constantly people who are worried. It's not wrong to ever be worried. Certainly Paul had pressure on him of all the churches and the persecution that he was facing. But we don't need to be people who are characterized by that. And I think a lot of times we end up worrying about things that really, in the end, we cannot change. And this morning, I want us to think about a simple question, and this scripture I think is a helpful antidote to that question. And that is, what can't I change, and what can I change? And to look at Paul's situation in the book of Philippians and to think about three different situations that he was in, what he could change about that, what he could not change about that, and how he chose to think. And I think this will help us as we seek to serve the Lord, as we seek to bear the fruit of the Spirit of joy in our lives, which worry is one of those thorns that can constantly choke that particular fruit of the Spirit in our life. Let's read together Philippians chapter 1. We remember the context here that Paul is writing to this congregation of God's people at Philippi that he's just been so close with. We don't see many other letters quite like Philippians where there's so little negative said about the Christians there. There's certainly some things they need to work on. But overall, this is a group of people that Paul is just so grateful for and is giving thanks to them for their help in the gospel. But he wants them to be aware about his situation. Again, the Philippians were so close to Paul that when they had heard that he was in prison, that he could not be traveling around like he normally would, and he may be about to die, they would have been, sure, very worried for him. And they had sent, apparently, a man by the name of Epaphroditus to go and deliver some help to Paul, and then now they're hearing how he's doing. So really, that's what this section is about, is Paul is telling them, all right, here's how things are going for me. But in doing this, Paul gives us a perspective as to how he thinks as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And it's really helpful for us as we see Paul's mentality. So let's look at the first problem that Paul is facing and how he responds to that. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So problem number one is that Paul is stuck in prison. In Rome at this time, is not able to go and to be preaching the gospel in other places. But Paul is looking to the things that he can do. But as we think about his situation, what can't Paul change about his circumstances in this particular case? And then we'll ask, what could Paul change? Paul could not change the past that got him to the situation that he was in at this point. He was in Rome partially because he had appealed to Caesar. We remember back in the book of Acts in chapter 25, verses 11 and 12, as he had been held there at Caesarea for a long time, seeking the current ruler there, seeking to please the Jews and others by their detaining of Paul, that he was there in part because he'd said, well, this isn't right. If I've done anything worthy of death, I don't refuse to die, but I appeal to Caesar. I mean, as a Roman citizen, Paul could exercise his right to stand before that particular court and be tried there. And I can't help but wonder if later on, because later on, of course, as he stands before other rulers before he's taken away, he said, this man could have been released if he hadn't appealed to Caesar. And if Paul would have looked back on that decision and been like, why did I have to open my mouth? But I think that the Lord used what Paul did in that moment to accomplish much greater good for the gospel. And though it may not have seemed that way to Paul at the moment, we don't have all of his particular thoughts on that as he looked back on that decision to appeal to Caesar. But we know that God was using this for good. And Paul wasn't focused on the past. He couldn't change the fact that he had appealed to Caesar and that that had led to the fact that here he is, you know, under house arrest or in prison there in the city of Rome. And didn't spend his time regretting that decision or writing, you know, to the Philippians, I'm so sorry, you know, that I'm stuck here in prison. I shouldn't have opened my mouth and, you know, done these things. No, Paul is not focused on those things because he can't change those things at this point. And so many past decisions that we've made, it's so easy for us to be consumed by those things, to be led to worry about those things, to be led to try to you know, just let those things take over our thinking. But Paul didn't let that happen, and we must not let that happen as we seek to serve the Lord. It's interesting, as we see Paul's thinking throughout the book of Philippians, over in chapter 3, he talks about his past. And really looks back on the good things that he used to have before he was here, you know, in prison because of the gospel, and talks about the way of life that he had there in chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. It says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Paul could have spent his time in prison just thinking about, man, if only I hadn't ever really started to follow Jesus and given up. Man, I was really comfortable and really well-liked and really effective in my previous life in Judaism. I mean, he had all the advantages, both by the way he was born, the way that he was trained, his position in society and his culture. He had everything a Jew could want. And he gave it all up to be persecuted by the very people that he used to work with. And Paul did not spend his time focusing on, man, it used to be so great, you know, when I was, you know, a Pharisee and had this great position and authority. He says, I count those things as loss because of the value of knowing Jesus Christ. Whatever good things that are in our past that we had to give up in order to serve the Lord, it's not even worth comparing how good those things were to the things that we gain by being in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul didn't spend his time wishing he could go back to the time where he wasn't persecuted, where he wasn't had all these different pressures on him, where he was the one doing the persecuting and not being the persecuted in his life. And we need to learn to think that way as well. Satan wants to tempt us many times with thinking about the way things used to be. But we need to know that whatever it takes to serve the Lord and whatever we have to give up, it is so far more than worth it to serve the Lord Jesus and to be found in Him. And Paul makes allusion in chapter 3 here to the fact that he had sinned greatly against the Lord, that he had been a persecutor of the church. He talks more in detail about that. We won't read every scripture here this morning, but you remember in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we read this last week, about how, you know, he talks about Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, and Paul said, of whom I am the foremost. You know, he was a violent persecutor of the church. And Satan could have easily used this time where Paul's stuck in prison to get him dwelling on, man, I just wish I hadn't wasted so much of my life persecuting the gospel. And I could have been so much more productive. I could have, you know, so many less people would be hurting right now if I had just turned to the Lord earlier, if I had just not walked in those bad ways. And Satan wants to use our past sins to drag us down, to weigh us with guilt, to where we're just caught in the past. We can't move forward. But Paul acknowledges those things. But he reacts in gratitude and says, even though I was so great an opponent, Jesus had mercy on me so that his patience to me, Paul saying this, could be an example to everyone who would come later. That if God can be patient with Paul, then God can be patient with me too, and you and all of us. So Paul didn't let the past drag him down. He couldn't change those things. He couldn't change the good things that he had. He couldn't change the bad things that he had done. But he could change his attitude toward those things. We'll talk about that in just a moment. And the other thing Paul couldn't change was the fact that he was in prison. I mean, as much as he might ask about those things, he couldn't just free himself from prison at that moment. And you got to think about Paul in this circumstance. It would have been so difficult, I think, with all the godly ambition that Paul had. We read in some of his letters how he wanted to go to Spain and wanted to take the gospel where it had never been heard before and be able to plant churches in those places. That here he is, confined to this place where if only I'd done some things a little different, if only I could get out of prison, I could really serve the Lord. But I'm kind of stuck here and I can't really do anything. Well, Paul couldn't change the fact that he was confined to a particular place. But what did he start to do? Started to write letters. And aren't we grateful for that as we read this correspondence here some 2,000 years later, that Paul found other ways to serve the Lord in his present circumstance. He couldn't change his circumstances, but he could make the most of where he was and use that. God could use that to serve other people and to be a great encouragement to people. I'm sure that Paul may not have even known that he would be an encouragement to us sitting here today. By his mentality. So though Paul couldn't change the past, though he couldn't change the circumstance he was in, and certainly serving God isn't always what we expect it to be. And we need to be like Paul in chapter 4 where he says, I'm content in whatever state I'm in. You know, things are going great, things are really hard, I have great extra blessings right now, or I'm really in need, I can serve the Lord in any circumstance. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Referring to, I can serve him in any circumstance. We can always make the most of where we are in the Lord. So what could Paul change about his circumstance? What could he do? He could definitely change his attitude, how he looked at this opportunity. He was looking to the big picture. Coming back to Philippians chapter 1, he said, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Paul was not just thinking about his little prison cell and all the places he couldn't be in that moment. He was thinking about the bigger picture of, in the spread of the gospel, of whom Paul is just one of many preachers, things were going pretty well. And the gospel was continuing to spread, and even outside his place that he was, whether it's a cell or whether he's in a house or whatever, that the imperial guard is all hearing about this. The people that are in Paul's immediate circle are learning about Jesus Christ. And the fact that he's there is he's not just there because he's this violent criminal, trying to do all these bad things. But he's been in prison because he's preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why he's on trial. That's why he's there in that prison. And so he's seeing the big picture and he's seeing, really, the growth of the gospel. Paul is not so focused on himself. He's focused on the Lord and what the Lord wants to come from the circumstance. And it's so easy for us to get caught up in our lives, in our particular circumstance, in the problems that we're facing day in and day out. But when we kind of take a step back and think about, well, what about the gospel? How is the gospel doing in this area? What about the Lord's purposes for my life and my family and my work? If God's purposes are being accomplished, we can be content in that. We can rejoice in that, whatever our particular circumstances may be. And Paul changed his focus. And in the verse 14 there, he not only focused on the gospel, but says, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul was not looking only to his own things, but he was looking to the interests of others, as he'll say in the next chapter. That's the mind of Christ. That's the mind that Paul is modeling for us here. That when we get outside of our own needs and think about how we're benefiting others, It helps us to make the most of our own circumstances. As Paul realized that there are others who are standing up for the Lord and fighting for the gospel, who could look and say, if Paul's willing to go to prison for this, boldly proclaiming it, well, I can boldly proclaim it where I am. I'm not in prison, you know. And so they took more courage by Paul's example. And that gave Paul encouragement, and that gave others more encouragement to see that he was not discouraged by his plight there in prison. And he's also worried for the Philippians. I think one reason that, you know, he's telling them this is he doesn't want them to worry about his discouragement or about his position, is he is thinking of others. And that's leading Paul to be content himself in his circumstances. So it's amazing. Again, Paul's in prison, but there's all these things that he can change and that he is changing to be content and to be joyful even in this particular circumstance. Let's look at the second difficult position that Paul was in. And in some ways, I think this one could have been, at least for Paul, the most discouraging of the three circumstances. And that is that there are these other preachers not preaching from right motives. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, Paul said, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." There are several things about this that Paul could not change. He could not change the past and present actions of what people around him were doing. He could not just go into these people's hearts and make them preach Christ sincerely or force them to do what was right. And what's amazing to me about this is that I don't know the full nature of this, but apparently this was personal to Paul. That there were people who were preaching in such a way, in verse 17, that they were thinking to afflict him in his imprisonment. This wasn't just like, Paul's in prison, so I'm gonna get the glory now. But almost a like, well, Paul's gonna hear about this too, and he's gonna be kind of, you know, down about like, oh well, someone else is getting the glory now. Or I'm not exactly sure what they were thinking, but this was personal. They had it out for Paul in the way that they were preaching the gospel, and how backwards is that? The very message of the cross is one of self-denial and of putting others before yourself. But here there are these preachers of the gospel perverting it and making it something to afflict Paul with. I mean, if that's not discouraging, I don't know what is. And here's Paul unable to really do anything about it. He's stuck in prison. Paul couldn't change that. And Paul acknowledged it. But you know what he didn't do? Paul didn't become bitter about it and dwell on that wrong. As much as an affront to Christ and to Paul as their attitude was, he didn't make that his focus and make that be the thing that really got him riled up. So I can't believe they're... And brethren, it's so easy for Satan to use real problems that are really need to be changed and are not right, but to get those things into our hearts and to really get us dwelling on the bad and to really get us bitter about bad things that even preachers and brethren have done. And if you are looking for bad attitudes in your brethren, Satan will provide you with a multitude of opportunities to get you down about that. If you're looking for bad attitudes in the world or in your family or in your or problems in yourself, Satan was right there ready with an excuse for you to leave because of the bad attitudes of other people. And Paul did not let that distract him from the work that he had to do. And we've got to do the same thing. Yes, there are problems. Yes, there are people out there who are preaching Christ from wrong motives. They're making points using about scriptural things, but they have bad attitudes about it. You know, you go and you read things on Facebook and on the internet, and you're like, why are people doing things this way? But it's easy for us to get obsessive about those things, and easy for us to get down and forget about the work we have to do. We feel like we have to go put out all the internet fires and, you know, forget about the present work in front of us. We can't change what other people are doing. We can change our approach to God's work. And that's where our focus has to be. And you know what? Paul couldn't change the future actions. Paul could have then kind of made his campaign, well, I've got to fix it. I've got to go to those brothers. I've got to make them preach from right motives. I'm going to spend all my time, you know, focusing on these false teachers and making sure that they're turning around. And Paul may have made some efforts in that category. But Paul didn't build his work around, I've got to make them change. And it's easy for us sometimes that we want to change other people against their will. But guys, we cannot change another person against their will. We can pray for them. We can reach out to them. We can do everything else. But at the end of the day, we cannot make someone else do what is right. They must decide that for themselves. What's amazing to me is that God doesn't even do that. God doesn't even come down and say, you will do what is right now and force us to change. And when we can let go of making someone else change, wow, that can be a tremendous burden off our shoulders. It's not that we don't care. It's not that we don't reach out. But it's that we accept the fact that we can't change those things. Paul could have easily obsessed over these false teachers, easily have let that rule his thinking. But he recognized he couldn't change that. He acknowledged it, tried to do what he could. But he's writing to the Philippians and saying, guys, yeah, this is going on. But you know what? I am rejoicing in the bigger picture. It doesn't make what these guys were doing right, but it makes the greater good the focus. So what could Paul change about his mindset? Of course, he could again change his focus. For all the wicked people that there are in the world doing wicked things, even those that are proclaiming the gospel, and they're still wicked people, there are still righteous people who are trying to do what's right, and he acknowledges that as well. In verse 16, he says, it's only some who are doing this, but in verse 16, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. There were some people trying to afflict Paul in his imprisonment, but there are others still preaching from love sincerely and trying to encourage Paul. But yes, just because Paul's in prison doesn't mean that the gospel is in prison. You know, you end the book of Acts with that message that you know, the gospel is unhindered, even though Paul is there under arrest. And Paul is mindful that whatever evil there may be going on in the world, there is good going on, and that's going to be his focus. And he's going to try to work with those people as much as he can. Write to the Philippians, write to these other churches, build up the ones who are seeking. Try to get them to stir it up to love and to good works. That's what Paul is aiming for here. And maybe he did try to influence these men. We don't have all of Paul's letters. And I don't know if he was maybe writing to some of these brethren, saying, think about what you're doing. You know, I'm here in prison. I'm hearing about what you're doing. You know, I know you're trying to afflict me, but what are you thinking? What, can we get on the same page here? We're all proclaiming Christ. We just don't know exactly what Paul did. And certainly there are times where when we see bad attitudes or we see our brethren stumbling in something, it's easy for us to just kind of come over here and not say anything and get bitter about it and let that be our focus. We need to release that, but we also sometimes need to go to your brother. Show him his fault and work with one another, speaking the truth in love, so that we can come out of those bad attitudes. I'm sure Paul is grateful for the patience that had been shown him. You think about Apollos, you know, if people had just gotten bitter that he wasn't teaching right, you know, and slandered him behind his back and then sent him away from Ephesus, you know, that would have been the end of that. But they were patiently worked with him, helped him to come to a better knowledge of the truth. And that's the efforts that we need to be making as best as we can. Of course, we can't change people against their will, but we can reach out and seek to work together in the Lord. And Paul kept his joy in the gospel. He says at the end of this passage, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Paul, again, has this acute sense of responsibility and of the treasure that he's been entrusted with that we talked about last week. And he was going to rejoice. Look at this message. Christ is being proclaimed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we won't read it this morning, he talks about the ministry of reconciliation. And what a beautiful thing that is, that the lost are being brought to Christ. It's teaching us to no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died and for our sake was raised. And Paul could see the joy in that, that no matter what else was happening to him personally, Christ is being proclaimed. And brethren, if we don't see the joy in that, we need to go back and learn the gospel again. This is a wonderful, joyful, beautiful message of salvation that we have, that we need to rejoice in. I think it's interesting what Jesus said near the end of his life, and there in John 16, in that long dialogue at the end of the book of John, he talks about the sorrow that they were going to face when he was crucified, but with his resurrection, he says about this in John 16, verse 22, "So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." The joy that comes from the resurrection of Jesus Christ and from us choosing to rejoice in that message is a joy that nothing on earth and no one on earth can take forcibly from us. We as Christians can always choose to rejoice in the Lord, always. Again, I say, rejoice. Jesus has risen, and we can see Him again one day. Paul was not going to let anyone, no matter how bad their motives or their actions were, take that joy from him. And may we have that attitude as well. And the final situation that Paul was facing is that he could be facing death. And there are several things about that that he could not change. Again, he doesn't know yet what the verdict's going to be. He cannot change the outcome of the situation. Let's read together in start picking up in the latter part there of verse 18. It says, yes, and this is Philippians chapter 1, beginning in the latter part of verse 18. "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus, because of my coming to you again." Paul does not know what's going to happen. He cannot tell what the future holds. And so many times, isn't that what we're worrying about? We don't know what's going to happen. There are these difficult circumstances, and it could go really well. It could go really difficult. We just don't know. And Paul could not himself change what happened. And that's a kind of helpless thing sometimes, is when we realize that we just don't know what the future holds. But we know who holds the future. And it's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego there in the fiery furnace, and they were told, "You bow down to this idol and worship it, or you will be thrown into this fire." And that's a tough way to go. And they said, "O king, we're not going to give you an answer about this, because our God is able to save us." Because, of course, the king had just kind of thrown the gauntlet down and said, "Who is the God who can rescue you from my hands?" And they say, "Our God is able to save us, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we will not bow down." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not know what was going to happen. They couldn't control or change the outcome of that fate. But they knew who was taking care of them. And their trust and their hope was in him and not in some particular outcome of his will. And even if God didn't choose to save them, they were still going to do what was right. And we face situations like this all the time where we don't know what's going to happen, and it could go very difficult for us. Our lives could change in some pretty dramatic ways. But we've got to have that kind of trust that says, "I don't know what's going to happen, but I know who I'm trusting in, and I know what he wants me to do. And I will do that at whatever cost it may be. Because I know in the end, in the eternal picture, He will take care of me. And we can trust him to do that. And what's amazing to me is Paul couldn't control whether he lived or died in this situation. There's so little that we really have control over. When we think about that in this life, Ecclesiastes talks about that. The race is not always to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, but time and chance happens to them all. And sometimes, you know, these different things overtake us. We can do everything we know to do to prepare for a certain situation or to make sure, you know, we stay healthy or stay well, and we cancer still strikes. You know, we still get sick. People die. Accidents happen. We do everything we can to prepare for a situation, and it still goes awry, or we fail to prepare and it goes well sometimes. We just don't know. We have so little control over what's happening. And so it's so much more important to focus on those few things that God has put into our hands. What can we change? And we can trust in him. So what could Paul change about this situation? He can change his attitude toward life and death. You know, we focus a lot in this passage on, you know, to die is gain. It's such a beautiful thing to go and be with the Lord. It's far better. Amen. But what's amazing to me is what Paul focused on in some ways. I think Paul kind of would have rather gone on ahead and been with the Lord. He says it's far better. But what Paul says is, if I stay here, if I remain in prison, this is what it means for me. And he says to live is Christ. And look at what he says there in verse 22. I love this attitude. He says, if I am to remain in the flesh, what does that mean? That means fruitful labor for me. Paul was so focused on his work. He says, if God gives me another day to wake up in the morning, I know what that's going to mean for me. And it means I'm going to be working until he comes or calls me home. If God allows me to wake up today, it's because I still have something to do for him on this earth. And when we wake up with a purpose to live for, when we wake up for a reason for the day, that gives us so much hope and so much joy and so much endurance to make it through whatever that day may have for us. That we know if God allowed me to get up this morning, it's because there's something he wants me to be doing, and I need to be reading to find out what it is. And to know that if God gives me another day, that means fruitful labor for me. It's a beautiful thing to work for the Lord, day in, day out. To live is Christ. And of course, what he says in verse 23, to die is gain. He says there in verse 23, I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. I mean, he does say, you know, I can't really decide what to do, but he knows in his heart, the better of the two choices, it's not even a toss-up. Like, it is so much better to be where God is. For the Christian, death is a beautiful thing. It is going to be with our Savior. Going to be with the one who has first loved us for all eternity. And there's nothing that compares to that. When a Christian crosses the finish line, it is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And he says it's far better to do that. But he realizes that it's more necessary for this time to remain because of them. And so Paul could change where his focus was. He changed his attitude toward how he viewed life and death, and he could change his focus on Christ and his focus on other people. It's amazing to me to think about how Paul viewed himself before an audience of just one. He said over and over in this section, in verse 20, he described it, that Christ will be honored in my body. That was his one focus. There in verse 26, so that in him you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. If Paul did anything, it was only for the purpose that Jesus would be honored, that Christ would be glorified, that people would look at Paul and say, not what a preacher, but what a Savior. That brought Paul to where he was and gave Paul the message he did. And it's so amazing when we can change our lives that we're living for that audience of one. And we're not so worried about what other people think about us, what other people are saying about us, but we're just longing to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. And it's a danger that we face to be pleasers of men rather than pleasers of God. Paul talks about that. And I heard a story one time where there's a girl at a piano recital. And she goes up and she plays her piece. She's been practicing for the whole time. She's been working for this recital for a long time. And she does
her piece, and she performs it. And then when she finishes, she takes a bow, and she just gets a standing ovation from the crowd. And they're just all going crazy. It's just a wonderful job that she's done. And she's just so... She looks out at the audience, and she sees something in the audience, and tears come to her eyes, and she starts weeping, and she runs off the stage in tears. And someone catches her. She's coming off the stage and says, "What are you doing? They love you. You did a fantastic job. Why are you crying?" And she said there was one person on the front row that didn't stand up and clap. And they're like, "You got to be kidding me. You know, everyone is applauding for you. Everyone loves you. Why are you so upset by one person?" He says, "You don't understand. That one person was my teacher." And so it is with us. That we have to live our lives in such a way. We can live in such a way that the whole world applauds us. And the whole world is loving what's going on. But if at the end, God is not the one saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant," then it's all been for naught. But even if the whole world hates us and people say bad things about us and they crucify us, and God says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord," then all the persecution, all the, any whatever it is, it doesn't matter. We're living for that audience of one, and his acceptance is everything to us. That was Paul's focus, and may it be ours. And Paul says that his whole goal in this, if he continues to live in the flesh, if he goes to be with the Lord, that's his desire. But if he stays here, he says, "I want your progress and joy in the faith. I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." If God allows us to stay here, may we be the kind of people who are focused on building one another up so that we can be making those steps forward, that we can be rejoicing together in the faith that we share in Christ Jesus. So many applications this morning, but I want to ask you the question in your life right now: what can't you change? What can you change? And I pray that we'll examine ourselves this morning. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song that talks about how sweet it is to trust in Jesus, because that's a decision we can all make. We can all change that right now. And if you have not trusted in Jesus this morning, if you haven't made him your Lord and chosen to commit your life to him, to crown him the king of your life, that you're obeying what he's saying and accepting his salvation, you can do that this morning. You can confess that Jesus is the Christ before witnesses. You can repent of your sins and stop living that way. And you can be baptized and immersed into Jesus for the remission of your sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can receive the work that the Lord has for you to do for him. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've been discouraged and you need your brethren to hold you up and you need us to work together with you. Or you need to make some things right in your life or with your brethren that are of a public nature. If there's any way that we can help you to be pleasing to the Lord and change what you can change this morning, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.